This opportunity we have to assemble together this morning. Appreciate all of you who have come. And this time of year, we have several things that weigh on our mind. And one, tomorrow being Memorial Day, remembering all those who gave their life so that we might live here in freedom. And certainly, I appreciate a nation that takes time aside to remember that sacrifice. It is certainly something to be honored and recognized and remembered, and glad we do. We also, this is a time of year where school years are ending, and we have several who have graduated, and we know that that's the closing of one chapter and the starting of another, and we certainly want to be praying for all those who have been able to recognize their accomplishments and what a blessing that is, but also pray that whatever the Lord has in store for them, that He'll be with them and guide them during that time. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. I'd like to direct your attention to a verse here to introduce a subject that we'd like to look at this morning. Psalm 51, verse 6. David writes here, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." This psalm was written when David was at a very low place in his life. From man's perspective, he was very high. He was king over Israel and ruling over Israel. But he committed a grievous sin in the sight of God. And I think sometimes we need to recognize that our sins are no laughing matter. Our sins are nothing to be shrugged off. Our sins are a big deal in the sight of God, and we should see them that way. And David recognized when he was challenged by Nathan the prophet about the sin that he had committed, that he had gone astray and done wrong. You know, I'm thankful for the people in my life that will correct me when I get off the right path. We can get lulled to sleep by the devil and this world into thinking that what we're thinking and believing and doing is right. And I believe that's what happened to David. And if it could happen to David, a man after God's own heart, it can happen to us. And we ought to pray to the Lord to help us stay on that straight and narrow path. But David did not. And in this psalm, he recognized that he had not. And he desired that the Lord would restore him to the joy of God's salvation so that he could teach transgressors the Lord's way. He wanted this to be a teachable moment, if you will. But here in verse 6, he says something about what God desires. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. You know, that's what we'd like to look at this morning, is what God wants. You know, a lot of people in this world, you'll hear they want this or they want that, and we want this or we want that. But when does God get what He wants? I think that's a question worth considering. What does God want? And should we stand ready to provide that? I feel like the fact that you're here this morning, that you sincerely desire to give God what He wants, what He desires. And David says, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Truth in your heart. God desires truth in our heart. And I believe there's a reason for that. You know, I the longer I live, the more I realize there are a lot of people who don't want the truth. In fact, they'd rather you lie to them than give them the truth. But God desires for us to have truth in our heart, dwelling in our heart. And I believe that's important for several reasons. One, as we've already mentioned, sin. You'll see sin for what it really is if truth resides in your heart. But I also believe you'll see Christ for what He really is if truth resides in your heart. I'm thankful to tell you that as a born-again child of God, you do have truth in your heart. Because you are sons, in Galatians 4, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We also find in Hebrews 8 that God made a new covenant This new covenant was not according to the old covenant, but in this new covenant, God says, I'm going to write my law into their hearts and in their minds, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor to say, know the Lord, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You know, it's not our job to go around trying to get people to know the Lord. God says He takes care of that. God says, I write my law in their hearts, and they know the Lord. And that's a very important distinction to make. But if He desires truth in the inward parts, my understanding of what our responsibility is for us to take the Word of God and hide it in our heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. If you want to keep from sinning against God, what you need residing in your heart is God's word. And if God's word resides in your heart, guess what? Truth is now in the inward part. I believe that's the best way for us to give God what He desires is to put His word into our heart. Turn me to John chapter 4. I want to notice something else that the Lord wants. And I believe if we start with Psalm 51, verse 6, truth in the inward parts, I believe that will help us accomplish what Jesus describes here in John 4. You know, what we've come to do this morning is to worship the Lord. It's very important that we understand that that is the reason why we're here. We're not here because of any other reason. We are here to worship the Lord, glorify and honor His name. But what if someone brought to your attention that when you come to worship the Lord, what you're doing was vain and didn't amount to anything? That would be very upsetting to me if someone told me that. You say, well, Brother James, is that possible that we're doing that? Well, in Matthew 15, Jesus makes a statement to the Pharisees that they drew nigh unto the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. And He says, for that reason, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, they did that. They worshiped the Lord in vain. It didn't amount to anything in the Lord's sight. Because they drew near unto the Lord with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. But if truth resides in our heart, truth in the inward part, then I believe that we can worship the Lord in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Pleasing to the Lord is what we are here to do, to please God. In John chapter 4, Jesus describes something because they start talking about worship. And Jesus says in verse 23, The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers. Now these are the ones who really are worshiping the Lord. They are the true worshipers. They're not worshiping the Lord in vain, like the Pharisees were in Matthew 15, drawing near to the Lord with their lips, saying the right thing, but in their heart, which was far from the Lord. The true worshipers, He said, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now here again, this is what God wants. This is what God desires. He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way to truly worship the Lord. You must have those two things. You must have the spirit and you must have the truth. Now, I will confess to you right now that part of the worship service is mysterious to me. It is a mystery to me because of this word that He uses here, spirit. I tell you that I believe that we could come together and we could have the truth, but not really be worshiping the Lord the way He wants us to. If we don't have the Spirit involved in the service, but we have you could have the truth and you could present that very coldly. You could present it without love. You could have the truth, but not use it in a proper way. You know, if I go around trying to correct everybody who's wrong out in this world, beating them over the head with the Bible, yeah, it may be, I have the truth, but I'm not using it the way I ought to. I'm not being very charitable. I'm not being very loving. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But first, we want to address what He says about being a true worshiper of the Lord, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, in my Bible, and you can look in yours, this word spirit is not capitalized. It's lowercase s. Now, I find when the translators were addressing the Holy Spirit, they would capitalize that S. But I also find there are places where I think it should have been capitalized, but it was not. And I believe that when they were not sure, they didn't capitalize. Now, I can't prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, because different publishers or different Bibles actually have slightly different capitalization. But what I want to point out by saying that is that there is a connection between your spirit and the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." How do you know you're a child of God? There's a witness inside of you. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And in that sense, I believe that if we come to the Lord in the right spirit, in the right frame of mind, that the Holy Spirit meets with us and there is a blessed time in the Lord. Where I also want to point that out is that when you and I, when we sing these songs and we pray these prayers, you know, yes, that is our voice that we're using to pray and to sing. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul says, "I will pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also." I believe when he says that, the Spirit and the understanding, he's saying that when we sing these songs and we pray these prayers, yes, we are using our mind, yes, we're using our ability to think, but we believe the Holy Spirit is dwelling with us in that way. He's dwelling with us in that service. And I will tell you, preaching the gospel, this is the part that's mysterious to me, that I believe that a lesson can be taught from this pulpit, but it takes the power of the Holy Spirit for the gospel to truly be preached. Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit and much assurance." Notice he says the gospel came in power and demonstration of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be involved for the gospel to truly be preached. I say that because the gospel is a modern day miracle. It's something that we should highly esteem and greatly value. I can say that because of what Jesus said in Matthew 11. He told the messengers from John the Baptist, "Go and show John again those things which you see in her." Here, the eyes, the blind eyes are open, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He puts that in the same category as all those other miracles. The gospel, when the Holy Spirit's involved, is a modern day miracle. You say, "Well, what does that mean to say it's a modern day miracle?" Well, we're all out living our lives, aren't we? In the world, our lives are different. We have different needs, different situations, different questions, different things we're about to face in life. And yet the God whom we serve can see around every corner, and He knows every one of your needs and everything you're going through, and somehow He can direct the mind of the preacher to preach a message that goes directly to your heart and applies to your life circumstance. Now, that's a miracle. That is amazing. That is something that I don't have inside of me. It's something that only the Lord can provide. But if we're going to be a true worshiper of God, we must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. This is back in the Old Testament. This is another place that I believe that we can see what God desires here in Hosea chapter 6. And Jesus quotes this two times in the New Testament. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. God says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Now God declares that I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Now, Old Testament, the way they worshiped the Lord, it was full of sacrifices. Animals that were offered and different things were offered, and there was a lot of sacrifices that were made. But the problem with that is a lot of those in the nation of Israel began to think that as long as I'm making an offering and a sacrifice to the Lord, I'm covered, I'm through, I don't have to do anything else. Y'all ever been around people who they say, "Well, I go to church on Sunday and I live the way I want the whole rest of the week," what we call a Sunday Christian. Just live however I want, but I go to church, so I'm covered. Everything's good. That's how the nation of Israel got with the Lord. As long as I did this sacrifice, it didn't matter what mistakes I did or what I was doing wrong, I was covered because the sacrifice took care of it. Well, God says here, I desired mercy more than sacrifice. You remember that time in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul was told by God to wipe out the Amalekites, but he didn't. He saved the best of them. And Samuel comes on the scene and Saul says, I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, if you did, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep that I hear? Where did they come from? Oh, well, I got the from the Amalekites, and I'm going to offer them up to the Lord. And Samuel says, you have not obeyed the Lord. He told you to utterly wipe them out. And Samuel told Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. God wants us to obey. God wants us to be a merciful people. Now hold your place here in Hosea 6. We're going to come back. I want to just move over to Micah chapter 6 as we look at this mercy that God says He desired. In Micah chapter 6, the reason I want to direct your attention to this verse is this is a verse that I would like for all of us to be very familiar with. Very familiar with this verse. Because if you ever want to know what the Lord desires, we need to see what He says here in Micah chapter 6. Micah 6 verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Now notice he said he desired mercy and not sacrifice. Now Micah is asking the question, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? He says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Is this what it takes? I just offer all this up to the Lord? You know, it's one of those things where people are so willing to offer up something else besides themselves. You know that song we use as our opening? That's a very personal song. Take my life and let it be for the Lord. Give yourself wholly to the Lord. But here he says in verse 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But he's about to tell you what the Lord requires of us. To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what the Lord requires of us. He requires these three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. To do justly, to do what is right, to do what we ought to do the right thing. That's what we ought to be doing. But then he says to love mercy. Now I want to point out something in the difference between justice and mercy. Justice is getting what you deserve and mercy is not getting what you deserve. And to mention these two things together and saying that we are to do justly and love mercy, I believe this is describing our dealing with ourself and our dealing with others. When we deal with ourself, we need to do just and do what's right. But when we deal with other people, we need to be merciful, all right? This means having a higher standard for ourselves than we do for anybody else. Now, generally, the opposite is true. Generally, we'll hold other people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. I can give some examples about that, but I better not. But there are a lot of people out there that hold a high standard for you, but not much for themselves. I'll tell you, when it comes to dealing the way the Lord would have us do, He expects us to have a high standard for ourselves. Do what is right. Do what is just. But when we deal with other people, we should be very merciful. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God wants us to love mercy. God desires us to be a merciful people. It seems like we have a propensity to want to deal out vengeance to other people. Well, this is what they deserve, I'm going to give it to them. That's vengeance. Giving them what they deserve, that's vengeance. What God would rather us do is to be merciful to everybody we come in contact with. Don't give them what they deserve. You leave that in the hands of the Lord. He'll take care of that. Just be a merciful people. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is what God wants. He wants us to walk humbly with Him. You know, God and proud people don't get along very well. Proud people are hard-headed and they want to do what they want to do. They don't want to do what the Lord wants them to do. But an humble person takes themselves out of the picture, and they're more preoccupied and concerned about the other. That's the way to really walk with the Lord. If you want to walk with the Lord hand in hand, you must walk humbly with thy God. Don't put your ideas and your agendas over what the Word of God says. Walk humbly with thy God. Walk with Him, but you must walk humbly. So He says for us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Hosea, back here in Hosea 6. Now He says something else here in Hosea 6. He says, "For I desired mercy." You know, Jesus quoted this. In fact, I love the way He said it in Matthew 9. They were accusing Him and His disciples of something. They were accusing Him. He was sitting there in Matthew 9, eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. And they said, if this man were a just man, he would not be sitting there having fellowship with all these sinners. And Jesus says, go and learn what this means. God desired mercy and not sacrifice. He said, go and learn what this means. Well, there comes a few chapters later. They come to Him again, and they're accusing His disciples of plucking out corn and eating it on the Sabbath day. And He says, well, if you knew what this verse meant, and He quotes it again, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. He quoted this verse twice, showing that they were lacking mercy in the way they were dealing with other people. I tell you, if we want to give the Lord what He wants, He desires us to be a merciful people towards other people. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He says, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God desires the knowledge of God as something that we know. I'm going to tell you, the whole rest of our life, we are students studying more about God. You know that word theology? Theo means God, and ology means the study of. Theology means the study of God. And I believe this, it behooves us as God's people to be always studying about God, trying to learn and know more about God. You know, Peter the apostle, the last words we have on record of him in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says this. He tells us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He tells us to grow in grace. That gets back to the mercy, that we be a more gracious people in our dealings with one another. The Lord's been so gracious to us. Shouldn't we be gracious to one another after all the grace that we've received from God? But He also tells us to grow in grace, but also to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It should be our desire, if we're going to please God and give Him what He wants, that we, our knowledge of God grows and grows and grows. You know, we, as the years go by, we should know more about Jesus now than we did last year or 10 years ago. We shouldn't let this time be wasted. We should learn and grow. Now, I'll be honest with you, going through school was a necessary thing for me, but I was not a big fan of taking tests and going through, you know, taking notes and going through all that stuff that we went through. I if I could have just skipped all that and just got the knowledge, that would have been great, but that's just not the way it works. If you're going to learn it, you got to study. My wife and I, we talk about those notes that we would take, and I loved high school because as long as I took good notes, I did fine on those tests. But in college, you had to think. You actually had to use your head, and you had to think a little bit. My wife, she knew her notes so well. She knew what page it was, how far down it was. I mean, we took the notes, and we studied. And I'm going to tell you, we're glad to be through with all that. But when it comes to our study of God, you are never through. We are always learning. We're learning more and more as we grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more we know about Him, the better, because we are the bride of Christ. And just like a bride understands her husband. I mean, I go to a restaurant, I don't even have to look at the menu because my wife already knows what I like to eat and knows which meal items have stuff that I would like. I just pick from her list. I don't even look at the menu. Whatever she says, oh, this looks good, I look at it, yeah, I'll pick that. She knows what I like. And I need to know what she likes. And I'll tell you, God, Jesus has the upper hand on us. He knows all about us. You can go read Psalm 139. He knows all there is to know about us. He knows the very hairs of our head. He knows the thoughts in our mind before we even speak the word. He knows everything about us. What do we know about him? Why should we go to church? Because I want to know more about the Lord. We need the knowledge of God. Matthew chapter 11, I believe, if we'll turn over there, we find something else the Lord wants. He wants this, and I think that we should want it too. In fact, if we really are as close to the Lord as we need to be, whatever he wants, we want. That's how close we ought to be to the Lord. Whatever he desires is what we desire. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this in verse 28. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'm sure we're very familiar with this scripture. We go to it a lot. But Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Notice Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Are you weary? You're heavy laden? He's got rest. Come unto him. And then he says in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, that sounds like work, taking a yoke. And it is. It is work. I remember one time I was working with Jenny's dad somewhere, and we were going to leave some tools out. And I said, "Do you think we need to lock this up before we go?" He said, "No, whoever would steal this would have to actually work. They're not going to steal this. It'll be fine. They're not going to. A thief won't take something he has to work with." So we left it out. Most people shy away from the work. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to follow the Lord, you need to be willing to work. Willing to take his yoke upon you, because he has a work in store for you. You know, we sang a song this morning. I believe it was "Man of Sorrows." Hallelujah, what a Savior. I was looking. That man only lived to the age of 38 and wrote a spiritual song like that. I'd say that's amazing to me. He didn't live on this life very long, but he left us with those precious words that we sang this morning. I'm going to tell you, there is a work in store. Why did he die at such an early age, we wonder? Why would he die at such an early age? The answer to that question is the Lord's work on earth was done for him. And some people say, "Why am I still here? All my friends have passed away. Why am I still here?" I have a great aunt in Texas asked me that very question when I was visiting her. And I didn't really exactly know what to say when she asked me. I asked the Lord, "Why am I still here? Why am I still here?" And then later on in the conversation, she's talking about her great-grandchild who just loves sitting in her lap, loves telling her things, and she just wants to be around me. I said, "Aunt Joyce, that's why you're still here. You still have a work to do. You still have things that the Lord has for you to do. You have a work that the Lord intends. We have a next generation to raise, and the Lord knows we need all the help we can get." He says, "Take my yoke upon you." And now notice this, "and learn of me." Learn of me. This gets back to learning and growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But notice what comes first. Taking his yoke. That comes first. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I'll join the church, but I just need to know a little bit more. Just need to figure out a little bit more." Notice the order here. Take my yoke comes first, and then spend the whole rest of your life learning of him. Learning of him. We have something precious in the church. We have God's Word. This is the best. This is our textbook. This is the best book that I believe that mankind has ever seen. This word is the inspired Word of God. Everything you read about in this is true. Can't say that about any other book, but I can say that about this book. This is what we have here in the church. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is what the Lord desires. He desires for us to take his yoke. Come and join the Lord's church. Take his yoke. And when you join the Lord's church, you are now yoked up with Jesus Christ. We say, "Well, why do we have such high standards for church members?" Because they're yoked together with Jesus Christ. As a husband is yoked with his bride, you are yoked with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where he says go, you go. Don't go off on your own way. You are to go where the Lord designs for you to go. And learn of me. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, Jesus is with his disciples. And there are things in Scripture that are a mystery to me. There are things that I just wonder, why is it like this? You know, people say, "Well, I just can't believe that y'all believe that these doctrines that y'all believe, that God chose a people before this world began. How could y'all believe such a thing?" Because that's what the Bible teaches. It's not about what we want. It's what the Lord has done, and we just need to get on board with that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now notice this. According to the good pleasure of His will. Why did God do it that way? Because He wanted to. It pleased God to do it that way. That was what the Lord wanted to do. You know, what the Lord wants is far more important than what we want. What the Lord wants is something we should value above anything that we want. We should put what the Lord wants first. And what the Lord wanted was for you to live in heaven with Him for all eternity. I don't understand that. Why would the Lord want me there? Why would the Lord love me so? I can't understand that. I can't explain that. But here in Luke chapter 22, Jesus says in verse 15, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." What did Jesus want right before He suffered? He wanted to eat this Passover with Him, with them, which He changed to the first communion service. The first communion service was changed from the Passover feast to what we still have today. You know, we have this coming up next Sunday. We were talking about that in the kitchen for our church. We have this coming up, our communion service. And I believe that Jesus, who had this desire to eat this Passover with His disciples before He suffered, still has that desire today. He has that desire for you and I to come together and take part in this communion service, to take part in the Lord's Supper, that we might eat the bread and remember His body that was broken for us, and that we would take the cup and remember His blood that was shed for us. He desires that. He desires for us to come together in that way for that sole purpose, to remember what Jesus did on the cross for us, and to also wash one another's feet as Jesus did in John 13, who He washed the disciples' feet. I'll tell you, all these things, you know, sometimes you may say, well, the Lord may want all this, but I don't really want it. I don't really want to take part in communion, right? I don't really want to be baptized, or I don't really want to do all these things that the Bible says that the Lord's want. The Lord says to worship Him in spirit and truth, but I want to worship Him how I want to. I tell you, we need to really take a step back and think about what we're saying. To think about that the God who knows everything, the God who has all the answers to every question, has all the knowledge, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we would have a better idea. I mean, sometimes I marvel at my I guess you'd say pride, in thinking that I got a better way than the Lord's way. Isn't that ridiculous? That we would ever even entertain that thought, that we would have a better way than the Lord's way. But how marvelous, how amazing, that God desires to commune with us. I tell you, this place where we've come to worship the Lord is a special place. It's a place where we endeavor to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But God says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that this is His house. The church of the living God is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth comes back. The truth is so important. We find God desires truth in the inward parts. God desires we worship Him in spirit and in truth. The truth is something that we have here in the church. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And Jesus Himself declares in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I'll tell you, the truth is important to the Lord. Truth is important. But you know, the truth has never been popular. Truth has never been popular. You know, when I was a boy, baseball was my life. I just wanted to play baseball, and I wanted to play it professionally. I loved it that much. I loved it. Well, it really took several decades for me to finally acknowledge, when I went to a Major League Baseball game, I didn't have what it took. It took me a long time. I just could not let that go. I couldn't let it go that they were bigger, they were stronger, they were faster. They had all kind of skills that I didn't have. I just didn't have what it took. But that was the truth. It just took me a while, and I just didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to listen to that. I didn't want to believe that. But I'll tell you, the truth has just never been popular. But God desires the truth be involved in our worship service, in our heart, and what we cling to here in this life. And God desires for us to be together in this way. I'm going to leave you with one more verse in Hebrews 13. As we think about what pleases God, what God wants. The Bible's full of this. I'm just giving you a few examples this morning that hopefully are a help to you in some way. But it tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 15, by Him, Jesus, therefore let us offer the sacrifice. You know, we're still offering sacrifices today. They're just different. The Old Testament, they had animal sacrifices where they would sacrifice animals for their sins. Now the sacrifices that we make are living sacrifices. We are a priest to God, and we offer up spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices. In fact, what you've done this morning in presenting your body a living sacrifice, coming to the house of God, it's a sacrifice. There's a lot of places you could be. In fact, we got a lot of folks out today because they're just traveling for various reasons, and we all have our trips planned, and we can tell you about that later in the kitchen. Hope y'all can stay for lunch. Jenny, we ran the concession stand this year, and we have served these hamburgers, and just as the season's coming to a close, we had some we wanted to bring to everybody, and you can taste what we've been selling our concession stand. I hope you can stay. Anyway, we all have our trips planned. We all have these things, but I'm telling you today, you have presented your body a living sacrifice by bringing your body to church this morning. But there's more than that. He says here in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, by Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well pleased. If you want to please God and to give Him what He wants, we need to follow the example of Jesus. Because you know what Jesus said? I do always that which pleases the Father. Everything He did pleased God. Feel free to follow Jesus' example and the way He walked, the way He talked, the things He believed, the things that He taught. We need to follow His example. But He says, praising God continually, all the time. That's always in style. In the Lord's kingdom. Always praising God, not just in church. Praise God continually. Giving thanks to His name. Don't just wait till November for Thanksgiving. Give thanks to His name all the time. All the blessings we have in this life. I was telling my children as we were going to Ephesus yesterday to their service over there. I said, I know there's a lot of things y'all want to be doing today. But the reason we're going is I want you to think about all the good things you have in your life and how you got them. The Lord provided it. The Lord provided these good things in our life, and we need to go and praise the Lord for that. Worship Him in that way. I tell you, it's important for us to do this. But verse 16 says, to do good and to communicate. Forget not. Don't forget to communicate. You know, your ability to defeat Satan is by your communication. I don't know if I've told the story here before, but I was trying to help an alcoholic who was troubled, and I didn't even know the full extent of it because he lied to me. He lied to his family. I wondered, I said, why are they not coming to church anymore? He comes, they don't come. I asked him, he says, oh, well, they don't really like y'all. I said, they don't like us? Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Well, he told them that we didn't like them. Nothing was further from the truth. He said, they don't like you over there. So they stopped coming. Told us that we didn't like them. So, I guess that's why they're not coming. Well, it wasn't until I went to their house and got the truth from his wife that I realized he'd been feeding us lies and feeding her lies. I couldn't believe it. That just blew my mind. All the alcoholic, he's hiding alcohol all over his house. It was hidden everywhere, in the attic. It's just crazy. But then I realized, if the devil's the father of lies, don't you know he does the same thing to us? He puts lies in your mind, puts them in mine. But when we communicate, those lies have no place, do they? Oh, well, they must not like me the way they were looking at me. There's a lie from the devil. And when you communicate, you realize none of that's even true. I'll tell you, it all comes back to the truth, and we need the truth. And our communication helps with that. And God is pleased when we communicate and fellowship with one another. I thank you for your good attention this morning.